right, you guys can have a seat. We're going to go ahead and get started. I just want to say again, welcome. Thank you all for being here tonight. I'm excited for what the Lord has in store, what he's going to teach us, what we get to learn. I think we have a very exciting night ahead of us. So before we dive in, I just ask that everyone would close their eyes. We're just going to take a moment to pray, enter into the presence of the Lord. He has been here. We just want to take a minute to be intentional about welcoming the Holy Spirit here tonight. Maybe burdens or distractions that have been on your heart can just slowly start to melt away. And ask that the Lord would reveal himself tonight. Just take a couple big deep breaths. Father, we are eager and ready to hear from you tonight. We trust that you have good things for us, potentially hard truths, maybe truths that we've heard 100 times, but we just still need to hear again. Or maybe you're going to speak something new to us tonight that's just going to hit us in a really new and fresh way. So we ask that your Spirit be with us. Illuminate the text that we are going to read tonight, and that we can learn something about you. In your name, amen. All right, so tonight we are diving into a passage in Matthew, where we have been, and I want to summarize a little bit where we're at. So we're going to be in chapter 9, verse 35 tonight. And so you can understand what has been going on in a broader sense, over the last several chapters, actually even going back to Matthew chapter 5, up until chapter 9, Jesus has been ministering. He has been teaching, he has been healing, saving people, he has been inaugurating his kingdom, ministering to people. So on a really broad scale, that has been what's going on in the last several chapters. And then our passage tonight is a little bit of a turning point, where Jesus actually utilizes his disciples and turns so that his disciples pick up the ministry he has been doing to expand it and multiply it. And so we have verse 35 where we're going to start tonight. It's just kind of a summary of where he's been the last several chapters. So turn with me if you haven't. Click with me if you need to. And starting Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So this is kind of like, if you forgot what he's been doing the last four chapters, this is it. And then in verse 36, he says, or the passage says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, people were harassed and helpless. That, I think, begs a couple of questions. What does that mean? I mean, we have Jesus healing people. We have Jesus teaching. We don't really have passages of people being harassed or helpless. It just feels a little vague. It begs a couple of questions. So before we even get into the metaphor about the harvest, we need to do some work here about what he's talking about and what's going on with these people. So some questions I think that we need to answer. Why did Jesus have compassion on them? What was it about the crowd that made his heart soften? There was something that he just, his heart melted and thought, oh, I have compassion over these people. Why were they harassed and helpless? What does it mean that they were a sheep without a shepherd? Now, this phrasing and wording of sheep without a shepherd is actually common in all of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. So I think what we can do tonight is get a little bit of an image of what does this phrase mean of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And there's some cross-references here that help us build this image that can then be playing in the background when we can understand what Jesus meant when he said this. So, a couple of examples. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to summarize them for you. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, Moses is asking God to provide a shepherd for Israel. He says the people need a leader. So God appoints Joshua to take over for Moses. In Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is prophesying actually against shepherds who are shepherds of Israel. He says that those shepherds were feeding themselves instead of feeding the flock. So there's this contrast, what they should be doing, what they have been doing. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Israel is described as scattered on the mountains. They have no master, no leader. In all of these passages, there's a phrase, they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Zechariah chapter 10, God's anger burns against shepherds who we could better now categorize as bad shepherds, for they have done terrible things to the sheep, or they haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. So this word shepherding, a lot of times our English translations put it into pastoring. So if you're wondering what is this meaning, shepherding, and you could think of it pastoring a flock, taking care of people. This is kind of the verbiage that we're talking about, if that helps clarify in your mind. So what shepherds shouldn't be doing, they shouldn't be lifting themselves up. They shouldn't be disregarding the needs of the sheep. And they shouldn't be feeding themselves instead of feeding the sheep, which would mean uplifting yourself rather than taking care of the needs of the people in front of you. What shepherds should be doing, we have more biblical evidence for this. In Isaiah 40, we have phrases like, a shepherd will tend to his flock, in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them, and he will gently lead them. So we have very tender language, gentle language, kind of a rescuing, a comforting language. Again, in Ezekiel, in contrast to when Ezekiel was saying, shepherd, stop being bad, he then talks about what a good shepherd looks like. I will feed them in a good pasture. Their grazing around will be on the mountain heights in Israel. Mountaintops, oftentimes in scripture, are images of God's presence, of a good place. This is where God's dwelling. The highs of the mountaintops are good places. The valleys are the dark places, the low places. And so these sheep, they're together, they're grazing on the mountain heights in Israel, and they will actually lie down and on rich pasture, on good ground, on the mountains of Israel. So far in a summary of this image of what we have, of what it looks like to be sheep with a shepherd or without a shepherd, a good shepherd, a bad shepherd, here's what we got. God appointed shepherds to lead people. So he has appointed people that lead other people. These shepherds went astray. It went bad. There are now sheep, Israel, who are scattered everywhere and they don't have a shepherd. And God is going to punish the bad shepherds who disobeyed God and lived out of selfish gain. And they now need a new shepherd, one who would feed them, pasture them, and lead them well. So let's now, with all of this in mind, jump back to our passage. We still got some questions we need answers. Why were the people harassed and helpless? Well, you could ask yourself, who are the shepherds of these people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are religious groups, the Sadducees focusing a little bit more on politics, but both of their focus is going to be just this impossible religious standard of perfectionism, keeping the law, and even adding additional laws and practices. So the people were taken advantage of, all in a spiritual sense, taken advantage of. They're disorganized. There is no clear direction. They're under this rigid rule of Pharisaical structure. And ultimately, their souls were not being taken care of. They were led by structure and rules, not by heart care, love, and compassion. So naturally, Jesus sees a broken people and he has compassion on them. I think it's beautiful that what spurs on the Lord to act and to comment and to do to make change of this is his compassion. And Jesus's ministry is marked by an overflow of love and desire to tend for the hearts of those who are brokenhearted, weary in the soul, and need uplifting. So this is what is kind of kickstarting Jesus in these comments that he's making. From the overflow of Jesus is his love. And this is where we see that Jesus actually is the good, true shepherd. Now, this imagery really picks up later, not in this passage, but I think it will help us in understanding this passage. In John 10, if you want to read it, very rich, very beautiful language about Jesus as our true good shepherd. And he says things like, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Of course, this is hinting at when he will die on the cross for us. He says, I know my own and they know me. He even compares it to just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So we have this, Jesus is the shepherd, we are the sheep, God is the Father, and is intimate and near with his Son. And the relationship between the Father and the Son of knowing them, caring for them, taking care of them can be reflected in how Jesus cares about us. And if this hasn't yet come to mind, let me just illuminate it for you. I hope you're thinking Psalm 23. This is just blowing up with imagery about Jesus as a shepherd. So actually, if you could close your eyes, I hope that these, I just want to kind of read these verses over you. I think that they will help. So the passage says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, he forces us into the gift of Sabbath rest. Next, he leads me beside quiet waters. Now, my paraphrase is, he teaches us how to walk through life in a calming and quiet peace. He restores my soul. He fixes what was once broken. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. He shows me the way of holiness away from my sin for the purpose of his glory. The passage continues, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in the darkest moments of our life, the darkest sin, the darkest health scare, the darkest circumstances where there is no hope, no light, no break, no breath of fresh air, his presence is sufficient for us to walk through the valley without fear. And finally, the passage continues in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His guiding hand, which is both a firm and correcting hand, as well as a gentle hand reminding us of his presence, is a source of comfort. You can open your eyes. Do you feel comforted yet? What it's like to live under a good, good shepherd. Naturally, we need to compare this to what the shepherding was of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's really kind of black and white. You can only imagine how harassed and helpless these people were. You could even say that these Pharisees and Sadducees were false prophets or false shepherds because they were the ones who were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. They were saying, no, this guy, I don't know what he's off doing. You need to continue to follow us. Fall under our leadership, our authority, because what we're saying is correct, and you need to deny what Jesus is saying. So they definitely are the bad shepherds that the prophets were talking about. There's that double fulfillment. There were bad prophets, bad shepherds, and the prophets were like, there's bad people here, but also there's going to be bad people to come. So just as Israel needed that good shepherd, these people need a good shepherd too. Dwight Pentecost summarizes this really well when he says, the Pharisees and Sadducees usurped the authority of shepherds over the nation and demanded that the people follow them. But in our Lord's judgment, the Pharisees were false shepherds who led people astray. They were convinced that Jesus was a false Messiah and they were seeking to persuade the people to reject him. So again, that's where they're saying, listen to us, our authority, our leadership is higher than what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the Messiah. Dwight Pentecost continues, thus they were diverting the nation from the one who could lead them in paths of righteousness. There's that Psalm 23 language that would bring them into the long-awaited kingdom. In this discourse, the Lord demonstrated that he was the true shepherd promised by God in the prophets. He was the one with whom Israel was waiting. Okay, so let's look at our passage in a whole again. Let's just kind of back up so we can understand where we're at. Jesus' ministry is expanding. He's speaking, he's saving, lots of people are there. These people are beat down and they just need some redirection. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. Just like Israel, they're experiencing leadership which was not of the Lord. And we now know that Jesus is the one true shepherd, which then begs the question, well, Jesus is here. Jesus came. We have the best shepherd that there ever was. So then why is Jesus the one who's saying, they need a shepherd? You would kind of think like, great, Jesus, you're it. You're the shepherd. So this is where we get to the second half of our passage. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need people to go into the harvest field. This language is talking about people who are ready to receive the good news, ready to enter into this kingdom that Jesus is sharing. So again, as a reminder of where we're at, if Matthew chapters 5-9 is this mega ministry of Jesus, right after our passage, the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus says he calls his 12 disciples and gave them authority to go. So that's where this passage is a turning point in Jesus' ministry, because he actually uses his disciples to develop the ministry he has started. The harvest is too much for Jesus, not to say that he needs us to accomplish his purposes, he chooses us to accomplish his purposes. So when we think about partnering with God and his ministry, we have to go back to the garden. In the garden, God is the ruler of the earth, but he creates Adam and Eve to co-rule with him and alongside him to tend to the garden, fill the earth, develop communities, societies, and cities. And Jesus commissioning the disciples to be good shepherds alongside him is a part of the creation mandate to co-rule alongside God. This reminds me of John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, yes, of course, Lord, I do love you. And he says, great, shepherd my sheep. So where does that leave us? People need a good shepherd. There have been far too many failed leaders in our lives. I think we can think of plenty of them. We've chosen and elevated them in our lives. We make saviors and rescuers out of these people. Could be spouses or friends, bosses, political leaders, community members, or celebrities. Even if these people are well-intentioned in our lives to lead them, they make really bad shepherds. And people need to know that there is a shepherd who wants to comfort and guide them into peace and into life. And this passage is letting us into the secret that they are ready for what we have to say. They are ready for us. They are ready to join us. This kingdom is here and now, not sometime in the distant future. And they are ready to welcome people into this kingdom. But the question is, are we willing to help usher them in? The harvest is plentiful, but we need more people to go out into the harvest. Ironically, Jesus says to his disciples to pray that God would send people to go and to reap the benefit of the harvest. And guess who are the people that end up going? The very next verse, it's the disciples. It's the very people who are just praying. So you may find that when you ask God, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers, he may look right back at you and hold up a mirror and say, great, you're the one. You're the one who's gonna go. So at the very least, what we can be doing is we can be praying for this harvest. There will be times when we are the sent ones. where you have the opportunity to shepherd the people. You may find that you have people that are influenced by you. They're in your life. You have the ability to speak truth, to guide them, to lead them, to feed them. But there are other times when you may be the one praying for others who will be sent and who will be doing the shepherding. Paul Washer has this amazing quote where he says, "Missions is very simple. There are only two ministries in missions. You are either called to go down into the well, or you are called to hold the rope for those that go down. Either way, there should be scars in your hands." There's this level of commitment that's required of everyone who's participating in this kingdom work. Either you have the ability to shepherd people, or you need to be praying that people will be shepherded by good people. So tonight, my challenge that I want to leave with you is, where is God calling you next? Is he calling you to someone? Are you listening? Is he calling you somewhere? Have you asked that God reveal an opportunity to you? Maybe there's something right there and you just haven't even given the time to say, "Lord, is this where you have me next?" Are you praying for those who are involved in ministry that perhaps you don't have the ability to participate in it, but you can pray for those who are participating? So I challenge you, be willing to be pushed further than what you initially thought. Be willing to walk into the purposes that God has offered to you, that you have the ability to have influence in, and ask that the Lord be with you if you have the ability to be a shepherd in this. So close your eyes, I'll invite the band up, and I have a prayer for us before we end. Father, we thank you for being our one true shepherd. When we are in need of your guidance, your correcting, your comfort, and your peace, thank you for restoring our souls. With this gift of compassion, we ask that you enlighten our eyes to the harvest before us. Equip us and send us out to your herding sheep who need a shepherd. With this in mind, we long for the day when we will be united with you again, presented before the Lamb on the throne. You, Jesus, will be our shepherd, and you will guide us to the springs of the water of life and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.